And we've been leading up to this as we've been studying the Gospels. We've started with the birth of Jesus and what went along with that. We looked at the different responses that people had to Jesus, how some worshipped him, some feared him, the different responses that he brings to different people, whether you choose to reject him or accept him, brings a very different response. We've walked through, we saw how Joseph responded, we saw how the Magi responded. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus' childhood. There's just a few verses in the Bible that talk about that. And last week when we left Jesus, or 2 weeks ago when we left discussing Jesus, it was when he got left. Remember, his parents kind of forgot him a little bit, and he was in the temple talking and meeting with these teachers and discussing stuff with the teachers. And that was when Jesus was 12. And in our study today is going to be the next words that we have from Jesus after he was a 12-year-old boy. So around 18 years are going to pass before the event that we're going to look at today. And what I want you to think about is a lot of you have been here for every single message in our series of Follow His Steps. And we've been looking at the different things I talked about. But I'd like for you to stop and think for a minute. Has any of that impacted you so far? Like in your daily life, in your relationship with Christ? Has any of that, any of the messages, anything in God's Word, has the Holy Spirit been working on your life? And can you see God kind of molding you and working in your life as we've been going through this journey? I'm not asking you to raise your hands or tell me about it, but I honestly want us to think and to evaluate, is God's Word impacting my life? Am I allowing it to make a difference in my life? Because I want this to be an effective time where, yes, we can study God's Word, where we can get information, where we can grow in our knowledge from the Bible. But at the same time, I want it to be a real life-changing event where we get to start off our week coming to church and hearing God's Word and allowing God to work in our hearts and our lives. Has that happened at all in your life? I know it's kind of personal and in your face a little bit, but I don't want to just go through the motions of coming to church because that's what Christians do, or that's what good people do. I want God to impact me every single day of my life.
Amen.
And I hope, you know, that's the desire of all of us in this room. And the key to it all is, are we sensitive and obedient to God's leading in our life? And in our daily life, in the moment by moment life. Do we wake up in the morning, God, what do you want from me today? Please direct me. Please guide my path. And it is key, as we are striving to follow in the steps of Christ, to let him lead us and then be obedient to his leading. So I mentioned already we're going to talk about the baptism of Jesus. You are probably already aware that Jesus was baptized. That's fairly common knowledge that Jesus was baptized. But does that thought intrigue you at all? Yes, Jesus was baptized, but think about it. Jesus was baptized. He is perfect, sinless, God in the flesh, and he gets baptized. He is the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, and he gets baptized. We get baptized after we believe in Christ, after we ask for forgiveness of our sins, after we repent and turn towards God. We get baptized, identifying us with Christ. But Jesus Christ had no sins to confess. He's perfect. Yet, he was baptized. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but it's kind of intriguing to me that Jesus would be baptized. Here in our text, John was baptizing people that were sinners, that had repented of their sins, and they were getting baptized. Jesus is perfect,
tells John to baptize him. In my mind, I think, what's going on here? Why is Jesus getting baptized? He's perfect. Why is God going to get baptized? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. We'll look at a couple of the gospel accounts, compare the information that we have, and then we'll discuss the details. Let's first, I told you to be in Matthew 3, but if you would stay there, turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now we'll go back to Matthew chapter 3. This is the same event, just recorded from three different men. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray and then we'll get into our study. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have today. I thank you that we get to look in your word for a few minutes and study and see what you have for us. I thank you for this church. I thank you for all these people. I thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the friendships that we have. Thank you for the way that you allow us to interact with each other and encourage each other and to lift each other up and to in turn magnify you and praise your name. I pray that you'll just be with us now, that you'll speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we saw the three different recordings of Jesus being baptized. Before we study the details of the baptism of Jesus, I would like for us to get familiar with John and his ministry. We know, some of us know more than others about John, so we'll just start with the basics. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1 for this. But who was John? First of all, John's name means Jehovah is gracious. And what a great picture of what John was. He was the forerunner for Jesus Christ, preparing the way for Christ. And what a great picture that we get just from his name, where Jehovah is gracious, where God would come down to offer forgiveness for our sins, to make a way for us to have a right relationship with him. So John's name means Jehovah is gracious. In Luke chapter 1, we'll start in verse number 5. And I'm going to read a lot of verses today, so just so you're ready for that before we get there. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. And if you could, just pay attention, follow along with me. Try to imagine this in your minds. Imagine yourself there, maybe. Just make this real in your minds, because this is real stuff that actually happened. And I want it to be personal. I want it to be real for us as we study it. Verse number 5, There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. So catch that before we go forward. Elizabeth was getting old, and she was barren. Hadn't had any kids, couldn't have any kids. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. As you could imagine, if you were there and the angel shows up, you would probably be slightly nervous as well. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So what do we know about John from those verses? We find some interesting details. I wrote down that he was a miracle child. His mother was very old and she was barren. But God does his work, and she's able to have a child. I had noticed that he was a forerunner for Jesus. He was going in front of Jesus, preparing the hearts of people for the King. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords that was coming. He went before preparing the way. Then if you fast forward a little bit, Luke chapter 1, verses 36 through 44, and behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So an angel is talking to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and tells Mary that your cousin is going to have a baby as well. She's 6 months pregnant. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. You think about Mary conceiving as a virgin, and then you think of her older cousin who is barren and gets pregnant. With God, nothing is impossible. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So Mary gets her message that she's going to have a baby. She goes to her cousin's house, Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So Mary walks in. Elizabeth hears her voice. Remember, Elizabeth is John's mother. John is growing. John is 6 months old inside of her belly. I can't imagine a child growing inside of me. But some of you ladies have done it several times. But there's this baby inside of Elizabeth who is John. Mary comes in and speaks. John is so excited that he moved enough that it was recorded in God's word. That he was excited about something. He was kicking or punching or something. And we see that John was excited about Jesus even before he was born. Verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So Elizabeth is telling Mary what just happened. And think about who you have in the same room together. You have Jesus in Mary's womb, and then you have his forerunner, John, in the belly of Elizabeth. And John's pretty excited. He, I would imagine he's not stopping to move if he's excited just from the first voice. So what else we know about John? He was the cousin of Jesus, and he was excited to be around Jesus. Then Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 66. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. So Zacharias isn't able to speak. So they're giving him sign language. What do you want your son to be named? And he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. The people had picked a different name. God had picked the name John. And John's mother and dad both agree on the name. And that's John's name. Verse 64, And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And what we see as we're looking at the life of John, I understand it's lots of verses, lots of reading. But what we see is that John was going to accomplish great things for God. God had a plan for John. And as we fast forward into his adult life, we see that John was faithful, John was diligent to do what God wanted him to do. So go back now to Matthew chapter 3. Just a few more details about John that I want us to get. Because these verses are in the same context as where Jesus is baptized. Verse number 1 of Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So he's called here John the Baptist. What that means is he's recognized as John the Baptizer. That's what he was doing. He was baptizing people. Verse 2, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So his message was, Repent. Repent, the king is coming. Get ready, the king is coming. Isn't that what was told about him earlier that we read? That he would prepare the way for the king, that he would prepare the people's hearts for the king. And he's doing exactly what he was supposed to do. Verse number 3, For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And here Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3, and John is fulfilling a prophetic mission that he had. In verse number 4, we notice what he ate and what he wore, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. He's a wilderness man. He's wearing camel clothes. I don't know if that's comfortable or not, and I'll probably never know. But picture this man dressed in camel hair, fur, camel jacket, clothes, and his food is locust and honey. That's the picture that we have of this guy that's preparing the way for Jesus. He's not a real fancy man, apparently. Verse number 5, Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So in verses 5 and 6, we have John baptizing those that would come and confess and repent and turn to the way they should be going. Verses 7 through 9, But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he has these religious leaders of the day coming and observing the baptism. And he doesn't have real nice things to say to him. Did he catch what he said? O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Those aren't real kind words to be calling people vipers. But don't we see Jesus calling those religious leaders the same phrases, calling them out for their hypocrisy. And even before Jesus had come onto the scene, these religious leaders were doing the same thing. They were self-righteous, and John calls them out for their self-righteousness and their hypocrisy. And what we can understand about them is they felt entitled, that they were God's chosen people, and they were good. They had their bases covered because they were God's chosen people. They were fine. But notice how John addresses that. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." They didn't understand the power of the God that had called them. Yes, he called them, they were chosen, but if they chose to reject him, he was powerful enough to raise up children to Abraham from stones. And that's the message he's passing along. You're being hypocrites. You're counting on your good works, these different things. You've got it all wrong. And John calls these religious leaders out. Verse number 10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John makes it very clear to them, and he uses some extremely strong language there, that they need to turn to the truth. They need to turn from what they're doing and turn to Christ. John displays in these verses his humility. Did you catch that in verse 11? He said, "whose shoes I am not worthy to bear," talking about Christ. Yes, he's expressing himself as humble. He's saying, the one who comes before me, this Messiah, he is so great that I'm not even good enough to carry his shoes. Shoes are gross, especially back in the day with no socks and sweat and dirt and mud. A lowly thing to wash people's feet or to take their shoes off or to carry their shoes. And John said, hey, the one coming is so great that I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. So he shows humility, but at the same time, he's pointing to the greatness of Christ. And that's so important. He's making it clear to everyone how great Christ is, how great God is. He also told them that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we could spend several hours with those. But the Holy Ghost, you can read about that in Acts chapter 2. At Pentecost, the Holy Ghost comes, and then he speaks of Jesus baptizing with fire. That's referring to the coming judgment for those who reject Christ. You can read about that in verse number 11 and 12 there. So with that, we have a little background info on John. I would like to point out a few details about John that are a great example to us. Just real life from a human perspective, looking at John and evaluating John. He has some characteristics that I think we would do well to evaluate and see if those characteristics are a part of our life. First of all, he was obedient to what God had for him to do. Imagine if we were always obedient to God. We'd save ourselves from a lot of troubles, don't you think? John was humble. He was the forerunner for Christ. Can you imagine a greater job than that? Being a forerunner for Jesus Christ, the Messiah? Yet, he stayed extremely humble. We can get arrogant about something small in our lives when that doesn't compare to being the forerunner for Christ. He was humble. He magnified Christ. He elevated Christ. He lifted Christ up. He made Christ's name great. He shared God's word. He told others what God's word said. And then he pointed others to Christ. He pointed others to the Messiah. What a great example that he left for us. As a follower of Christ, isn't that the legacy that you would like to leave. If it was written down about you, then you claim to be following in Christ's steps. You claim to be a follower of Christ. Wouldn't those be wonderful things to be read about you at the end of your life? If you're honestly claiming to follow Christ. It starts by daily being sensitive and obedient to God's direction in your life. Daily. Don't worry so much about the big picture. What does God want me to do? What does God want you to do right now? Let's start there. And let God take care of our path. Take care of our way. Just trust in Him for each step of the way. All right. That was introduction. It only took a few minutes. Let's get to our main text. This will go real fast. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So Jesus leaves Nazareth of Galilee. Remember, that's where he lived. That's where he was at when we saw him back when he was 12 years old a couple weeks ago. That's where he was headed. So he leaves Nazareth. He goes and he finds John at the Jordan River. Jesus would be around 30 years old at this time. And you can read that in Luke chapter 3, 23. John would have been there baptizing people. So John would have been at the Jordan River baptizing people. And Jesus went there for the purpose of being baptized. And the Greek definition of baptism is to immerse or submerge, to make fully wet. So that's why John would have been at the Jordan River baptizing. Because he was dunking people under the water. Jesus finds John and he tells John to baptize him. Could you imagine the thought process that John must have had? So let's put ourselves in the story again. John's in the river baptizing people, and all of a sudden here comes the Messiah. He comes up to Jesus. Or Jesus comes up to him and says, "Baptize me." He knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Man, I cannot talk right now. He knew Jesus was the one that would fulfill God's redemptive plan. He knew all this. He knew that Jesus was perfect, sinless, God in the flesh. So imagine John in the river baptizing sinners. And here comes perfect God into the river and says, baptize me. Could you imagine what he must have been thinking? You want me to do what? You realize who you are, you realize who I am, and you want me to baptize you. And in verse 14, we see, but John forbade him. Oh, yes. Thank you, Uncle Kenny. I don't like to have water because I feel awkward drinking in front of everyone. But when you can't talk, it's even more awkward. So, verse 14, but John forbade him, saying. So Jesus goes to John, tells him, baptize me. John tries to prevent him. You want me to do what? You want me to baptize you? I can't baptize you. I need you to baptize me. I'm the sinner. You're perfect. You should be baptizing me. Verse 14 goes on to say, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. Are you sure you want me to baptize you? Remember, John was baptizing sinners, those that repented of their sins. Here he has the sinless Messiah. Are we picturing this? I just want this to be clear. That's why I'm repeating myself 36 times. The sinless Messiah is standing in front of him. The one that John was preparing the way for, and he was telling John to baptize me. Can you understand why John would have had questions? Hold on. I can't baptize you. I'm sinful like everyone that I baptized. You are the Son of God, and you are sinless. You are not a sinner. Why do you ask me to baptize you? And then Jesus will explain. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Just a side note that those words in red there are the first recorded words that we have from Jesus since he was 12 years old, since his parents lost him. And you can find that in Luke 2:49. But here we have Jesus telling John, suffer it to be so now. What does that mean? What's Jesus saying? Allow it to be. Permit it at this time. Let me have my request. John, I told you to baptize me. Please baptize me. Jesus didn't deny what John was implying. Jesus didn't deny his perfection, didn't deny the fact that he was God, because he was perfect and he is God. He understood why John was hesitating, and he just told John to baptize him. He says, let me have my request. Verse 15 goes on to say, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He told John to do something that might not necessarily make clear sense, but he reassured John that it was fitting and that it was necessary. It's like Jesus was assuring him that God has a perfect plan for both of us, and this is part of his plan. It must be done. Then the verse says, then he suffered him. What does that mean? John baptized Jesus. He did what Jesus told him to do. He trusted and he obeyed. Also keep in mind here that Jesus is obedient to his Father's will to be baptized. He said it must be done for us to fulfill all righteousness. He set an example for his followers to follow. And still many years later, people are following his example of baptism. After they trust in Christ, they identify with Christ in baptism. They identify with the death, the burial, coming out of the water, the resurrection. Jesus being baptized also demonstrates his humility. And we know Jesus came in humility. We know Jesus came as a servant. And we can read that in Philippians chapter 2. But in his baptism, Jesus identified with humanity. And think about that. He identified with those he came to save. When we get baptized, we identify with Christ. In his baptism, he identified with the sinners getting baptized. So picture this scene. Repentant sinners were being baptized. Then perfect sinless Jesus steps into the water and is baptized, identifying himself with the sinful people he came to save. An act of humility that he should be praised for. And when you think about what Christ did for us, his willingness to leave perfect heaven, to come to this earth, to be mocked and rejected and abused and murdered, executed, painful death on the cross, taking all of our sins upon him, and then raising again from the dead. He did all that for us. He was completely obedient to his Father's will along the way. He was willing and obedient to fulfill all righteousness. And his baptism was part of the journey. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made, or that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ took our sins upon his shoulder so that we could be made righteous, so that we could have a right standing with God. That's good news right there. What a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful God that we have. And our responsibility to get that forgiveness is to ask God for it, to believe on him, to call on him as our personal Lord and Savior, and he will declare us righteous. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightly out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So Jesus is baptized. When he comes up out of the water, the heavens opened up. And Luke 3:22 gives us more information that the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And I just try to imagine this scene. Could you imagine That's not something that you see every day. Imagine being a spectator. I would be listening to what Jesus had to say. I would be following him around from that point on. You see something like that happen? You see him come out of the water and a dove comes from heaven? The scene continues to get better. God the Father speaks. Verse number 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." First, notice that the whole Trinity is present at this event. We have the Father, we have the Son being baptized, and then we have the Holy Spirit. Just a great, one of the clearest pictures of the Trinity in the Bible. The whole Trinity is there promoting the earthly ministry of Jesus. That's good news for us, that Jesus' ministry is going forward and it's been confirmed by the whole Trinity. God just identified himself with Jesus, publicly affirming Jesus' identity. Because God speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." He's claiming Jesus as his Son. He's identifying with Jesus Christ, declaring Jesus to be God. Imagine being a spectator now. You would think that people would be motivated to listen and to follow Jesus at this point. Think about the scribes and the Pharisees that would continue bucking Jesus throughout his ministry. You would think this would have had an impact on him. God the Father identifies with Jesus and publicly endorses his ministry. "That's my Son. That's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I have four small children. So I have some, "whose kid is that" moments. Normally with Maverick and Paisley. But you're somewhere and they do something. "Whose kid is that? You know, where's their parent?" God is here claiming Jesus. "That's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's my Son." Think of the way that would have encouraged Jesus from a human standpoint. Because Jesus was completely God, yet completely man. There are some discouraging times in his ministry. We see him crying out to God, sweating great drops of blood. He had some intense moments. He needed some encouragement. Do you think it was nice for, as he was going down the road, to look back and say, "My Father, God in heaven, said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' I can continue. I can keep going on. My Father supports me." And think about that as on a human level. I don't know how your relationship was with your parents or your father. But for me, super close with my dad. And he worked in Lansing. I went to school in Flint. We'd play basketball in Detroit or Saginaw. All over, 2 hours from his work. And he would make that drive in the dark, in the snow, 2-hour drive to come to my games. And it didn't care if everybody else was booing me, if my dad was in the stands. You know, that's my son. Jesus had his Father cheering him on. "That's my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Don't you think it was encouraging for him to reflect on his Father's words as he would go forward? And just a side note for all the dads, we have so many kids in this church. Encourage your children. I can tell you it made the difference in my life. Encourage your children. That's a free one. That's not even in the text. Jesus has those words to carry with him as he will move forward with his earthly ministry. And as we conclude today, as we wrap our study up, as we move on with our week, as we go out from here, go into the real world, let's take some personal application away from this study today. First of all, I want you to think about John's example. what character traits can you model that he had? He was obedient to whatever God had for him to do. He was humble. He magnified Christ. He shared God's word. He pointed others to Christ. Can that be said about us? Is that something that we can accomplish in our life? Something that's tangible for us? I believe that it is, and I believe that's the way God would lead us. What about the steps of Christ that we saw today? He was humble. God was humble. He was obedient to the will of his Father. Whatever his Father wanted him to do, that's what he did. Let's be sensitive and obedient to whatever work God may be trying to accomplish in our lives today, and tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, every day. Let's just be who God wants us to be. Let's follow his leading. Let's be sensitive. Sometimes you might not like where he's leading you or what he wants you to do. But that's the best thing for us. He sees and knows everything. We see what we think we see. And he knows. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples that you have left for us. Thank you that we can look back on your life. Thank you that we can follow the steps of Jesus while he was on this earth. I pray that you will work in our hearts and our lives. I pray that we will be sensitive and obedient to you. Thank you for your love and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.